Our first reading this morning is from the 8th chapter of the prophet Jeremiah, starting at the 18th verse. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hark the cry of my poor people far from and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. Our second reading this morning is the first 11 verses of the Acts of the Apostles. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all again. I've been off for a couple weeks. Yeah, right. I haven't been preaching for a couple weeks. But we're wrapping up our series on the Glenmar life, and this morning we're talking about a life of service, which is the third part of our mission statement here at Glenmar. Now, did I tell you I'm new around here? Did anybody tell you that? I'm new, right? I moved here in July and took this appointment, but I started coming here actually in February, meeting with some leaders, and one of the things that I noticed as I was driving out of the parking lot of Glenmar was on the back of the Glenmar sign, it says Servants Entrance. How many people have seen that? You know what I'm talking about. Everybody's seen that. If you haven't seen it, on your way out this morning, you'll see it. Check it out. Now, when I first saw that, I thought, oh, great, made butlers somewhere around here. Then I thought, maybe they moved it from the old building and maybe it was oriented differently. So I didn't really quite get what that meant. And so I've been asking around, and I finally got a good answer this week. It took me about 6 months, but I finally come up with a good answer. But if you didn't know what it means, I told you I'm new here, right? But if you didn't know what it means, it's really the third part of our mission statement. It's really a reminder that when we leave here on Sunday morning, we come, we worship, but when we leave, we go to serve the world. It is the servant's entrance. It is the entrance to the world in which we are called to serve and to make a difference in this world. One of the things I've begun to love about Glenmar is that this is a church that serves. I don't know if you've recognized that, but there are so many opportunities to serve God through this church. It is amazing. Let me give you an example. So, for example, I could go and I could go serve Carpenter's Kitchen, or I could go serve in the food bank, or I could serve in the cold weather shelter here that's here, will be here for 2 weeks at Glenmar. There are opportunities for me to strap an apron on and to serve, or to cook some a meal for the youth one Sunday night. If that wasn't enough, you know, I could go on a trip to Hurley, I could put on my t-shirt, which I'm not going to do right now. Put on my t-shirt to Hurley, Virginia, and I could go serve the people of Hurley, Virginia. And if that wasn't enough, I could strap on a tool belt, right? And I could put the tool belt on, and all this fit earlier. Anyway, it will come on here. I know it will. But I could serve. Where could I serve? I could go to Jacksonville. I could go to Slidell and serve in the Gulf Coast, and I could strap on my tool belt and I could go build something, right? Maybe not. Oh, my apron's gone. You get the idea.
He lost everything.
Technical difficulties.
You know, this worked at the early school.
It did.
Let me just get hooked back up to get it. It's good to get connected to the power source. Am I on? All right, good job. You know, I look like a fool, but it's a fool for Christ. All right. I could go down to Sandtown in Baltimore and I could do some demolition work on a row house and rebuild it with Habitat for Humanity. I could also go and I could get a shoebox and fill it with stuff from Target, and I could send it to kids around the world through Operation Christmas Child. The families can just go and fill that up. So I can serve the world by doing that. That'll come up in November. And even if I couldn't do all those things, I could go buy a gift card through the extreme fundraising program we have here at the church. And when I buy that gift card and use it, part of the proceeds goes to missions for our youth missions program or other missions in the community around the world. There are so many opportunities to serve here at Glenmar. I didn't even name them all, did I? Who else has one? What else?
Thrift shop.
Walk to Bethlehem.
Tech team.
Choir. Serve as a Sunday school teacher. Serve at BBS. Where else? Stephen Ministry. What's that? Parking lot ministry. In the rain. You know, and that's just here at church. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but now when I go to the grocery store or the supermarket or the convenience store, what happens next? I get asked to donate to a charity. I was driving out of the parking lot of Target this week, and I saw a man there with a sign being held saying he needed rent for his family and his kids. I got an email from a hurting father who'd been out of a job for over a year, wondering where he's going to find the money to stay in his house, keep his family afloat. There are all kinds of needs that present them to ourselves every day, all the time. And you know what the danger is? The danger is being so overwhelmed by all the needs that we do nothing. The danger is becoming complacent. The danger is what I call compassion fatigue. We get so inundated with the needs around us that we actually become fatigued and being asked to give and give and serve and serve and serve. And the worst thing that we could do is shut down. I don't know about you, but some days I think, God, if you would just show up, things would get better. God, if you would just come back, if you would just come down and you would put things right, we could stop all this. We could change the world. We could make things better. And that's exactly the question the disciples were asking Jesus after the resurrection. They're saying, Jesus, is now the time you're going to restore your kingdom? Is now the time we're going to put things right? And in typical fashion, Jesus doesn't really answer the question the way I want Jesus to answer the question. We all want Jesus to say, yes, It's time. God is going to restore the kingdom. The kingdom has come. It's a new day. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. But Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time. That's not the answer I want to hear, Jesus. But in the question of the disciples is that question, are you going to restore? Is it time to restore the kingdom? And I think about that, even though Jesus doesn't give us the answer we want, Jesus does give us the answer. Jesus says, how's the kingdom going to get restored? Through you. Through me. We're going to restore the kingdom, but it's going to be a process, and I want to use people to restore the kingdom. Now, this idea of restoration is really an idea of literally saying putting things right. We see something that's not right in the world, and we work to put it right. We make work to make it right. And there are so many opportunities, and we've seen so many opportunities of ways that the church is putting things right. Can Whitney we show the slides from the early service? We thank Moss Loy, who's the head of health work, been the leader for Habitat for Humanity here at this church. Here's a building in Sandtown that was falling apart, and then the next shot will be, that's what it looked like inside the building. And then Habitat and our workers went in, and this is what the building looks like today. And then, yeah, you can applaud. And then the next shot, this is what it looks like on that street now. Restoration. Seeing something that's fallen apart, something that is not as it should be, that has been made right. I think about, I went on a ride with Van Beel. Van Beel took me on a ride to Monroe Street in Baltimore. And I got to ride down and I got to meet some folks on Monroe Street. And I began to see all the row houses. And I looked at those row houses and I saw, we counted up 19 that at one point had been uninhabitable. And now 10 families are now living in those row houses because of the work at Monroe Street. Restoration is happening through us. Restoration is happening through you, through me, through others. Restoration happens when we go light the world. When we go and bring about restoration, God wants to use us and work through us. You know, that's what the prophet also was saying. The prophet was hurting. The prophet of Jeremiah that we heard read this morning, he was weeping for his people. He was saying, there's something wrong in my world. And I am so heartbroken over it that I just can't stand it anymore. Does God ever break your heart? Does God ever break your heart? I think when God breaks our hearts, God may be up to something. God may be saying, I want to use you. I want to work through your life. I want to make a difference through you. Do we weep for people? For the hurt of our world? The other part of Jesus' answer was, he said, but, you know, Jesus, whenever there's a but in the scripture, look out. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This word witness, literally in the Greek, is martyres, where we get the word martyr. To be a witness is to be a martyr. Jesus could have said, you will be my martyrs. Now, I don't like that word. I don't know about you. Doesn't sound good. You know, all the apostles were martyrs. Peter was crucified upside down at his death because he would not renounce his faith in the risen Christ. Paul was beheaded in Rome because he would not let go of his preaching of the gospel. I think all the apostles, to my knowledge, died a death because of their faith and their witness to the risen Christ. The only one that kind of got off easy was John, who got exiled to the island of Patmos and died there, as far as we know. So what does it mean for us to be a witness, for us to be a martyr? Well, none of us are probably going to have to be crucified. Good news. I got good news for you this morning. Nobody's going to have to go die. But you know, every time we give our time, we're making a sacrifice, aren't we? We're sacrificing our time here on this planet. Every time we write a check or give to an organization or give to the church, we're making a sacrifice. Anytime we give our energy or our passion to something or our heart breaks for something, we are making a sacrifice. Whenever we give up our own wants, our own desires, so that we can meet the needs of somebody else, we are making a sacrifice. And see, it's in that sacrifice that is our witness. Let me give you an example. I was on a mission trip. I said one of the things I love about this church, all the mission stuff we do, because I love mission work. And I was on a mission trip to Costa Rica. We had spent just over a week in Costa Rica helping work there just off in a tribe called the Tonhibe tribe, about 20 miles south of the Nicaraguan border. And we had spent the whole week there. We had been working. We had got on the bus to go back to the airport. And as we got on the bus, we all loaded up, luggage, getting ready to go back, all ready to go home. The translator walks off the bus. Then the translator comes back on the bus. You see, our translator had been with us all week because yo habla español es muy poquito, which means, in a very rough way, I don't speak very good Spanish and very little Spanish. So the translator came back on the bus, and he stood at the front of the bus with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Why did you come here?" And we said, "What?" He said, why would you give up your vacation? Why would you give up, in his mind, your mansion in America, in the United States, and come and spend a week with us? Why would you do that?" And our answer was simply because God asked us to. Because God loves you, and God loves us. You know, God, we want you to know God's love. And he was so thankful. Again, our witness is in our sacrifice. The other thing, you know, I don't know what motivates you to serve. Maybe you feel guilty. I know sometimes I serve out of guilt because I'm so blessed here, or I've got so much that sometimes I feel guilty about all I have, so then I go do something because I feel guilty about what I have. Sometimes we serve because we feel duty or obligation. Maybe somebody pressured. Anybody ever been pressured into serving? Twisted your arm into serving? Sometimes we even serve because it's about us. We have needs. We want to feel good about ourselves. We have a need to help other people. We have a need to be a Messiah or a Savior complex, so to speak. And it's because of our need to be needed. You know what? It doesn't really matter as long as the kingdom is restored. Paul said it doesn't matter whether from true motives or false motives, as long as the gospel is preached, that's a good thing. But here, I don't want to leave you there. I want to say that there is a great motive for doing that. And that's because we are so loved by God. We have been so impressed by the risen Christ. We have so experienced our own relationship with God that we want the world to know about that relationship. We want the world to know that God is real and God exists and that God can make a difference in people's lives. That we want to serve God because God has asked us to, because God has empowered us and shaped us and sent us to serve the world. It's because that's why I serve. I serve out of a reflection of my knowledge and my relationship with the risen Christ, just as the apostles did. That's where I hope that I live out of. Not always, but that's where I strive to live. You see, our service, Jesus said, will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our witness will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't send us out into the world without the Holy Spirit to empower us, to motivate us, to give us the energy and the passion to serve in those places where God breaks our hearts. You know, I want to share with you a story, actually, where God was working in somebody's life. I preached a few weeks ago about serving and starting to get a different attitude about serving the world, and someone sent me this story via email. I'd asked for stories, and someone actually took me up on it. Is Michelle here this morning? I haven't seen Michelle here. There's Michelle. Stand up, Michelle. I'm not saying it to embarrass you, but Michelle sent me this story. She's totally embarrassed now. That's okay. But I want to share with you how the Holy Spirit was working in Michelle's life. She gave me permission to read this, and so I want to read that to you this morning. She said, "There are lots of homeless people in my neighborhood. We've been torn between feeling badly for them and doing anything to help them or alleviate their position. I've gone between calling the police to get them off our next door neighbor's steps and asking my husband if it would be a good idea if I gave them food. Some of them are mean. They'll throw things and curse at you, and others are less so. And while I've helped out at a soup kitchen or Maryland Food Bank, I never helped a homeless person face-to-face. In fact, the only face-to-face experience I have with them have not been pleasant. Today I was supposed to go to D.C. for some training, so I packed an extra sub sandwich, which I didn't eat. Back in my neighborhood, I saw a homeless guy sitting on the curb. I turned around, got out of my car, approached him with the extra sandwich in hand, and when I offered it to him, instead of accepting it, he said, 'Miss, I don't need a bleeping thing you got.' I told him to have a nice day, got back in my car, waved to him, and drove home. Boy, was I angry. I felt sad. I felt, oddly enough, rejected. Fine, I thought to myself, suit yourself. Try to do something nice for someone, and that's what I get. Never again. Compassion fatigue. Immediately, like a sweeper, other thoughts rushed into my head. Is this how God feels when people reject Him? You shouldn't stop extending your goodness just because one person reacts that way, I thought. But as I shared the event with some Christian friends of mine, I didn't get sympathy or appellation. I pray that you won't let this be the last time. Our spirit of gratitude and mercy should have no bounds. I've learned it takes time to build a relationship and trust with people. And yes, there will be more that respond to you in a similar way. And our instinct is to respond in kind. But I don't know what this is the best thing to do. Another friend told me she did the same thing and the guy was happy to receive it. It immediately got me thinking about how I've done the exact same thing to God. Isn't that what God wants? God wants to accept this gift, His gift, but many don't. And even when we do accept it, we don't eat it, digest it fully. We just let it sit on the curb. Though I was the one who felt rejected, in his anger, the man on the curb was expressing the feeling of being the same, outcast, unfit for society, useless. He was trying to do the same thing to me, reject. But like my friend said, God doesn't stop trying to seek people, and we shouldn't either. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in somebody's life, saying, don't give up, keep working for God. Don't get discouraged. God still wants to use you. God's love has no bounds. The Holy Spirit prompts us, works through our lives to make a difference in this world, to serve. Just one last story, and I'll let you go. I was on another trip, and I was in Chetumal, Mexico, serving. We were helping build a church on the only land that were given by the city. The city was kind enough to give this church the landfill to build a church on. It was a great piece of real estate. So we went down there, cleaned out the landfill. We went back with a team later that summer. And the first night we got there, I got off the plane. We're there in this location. And I got all kinds of energy because, you know, us in the U.S., we're very task-oriented. Have you ever noticed that? You know, whenever we go to serve, you know, we're like, let's get it done. Dun, dun, dun. We got our list. We're ready to go. So I had all this energy. I was ready. Our team was ready to go. We get there. There's nothing to do. And I noticed there's some kids hanging out in the alleyway with a soccer ball. So I figure I got some energy to burn off from the long flight. I go out in the alleyway. I start kicking the soccer ball around with the kids. Didn't think anything of it. Next day, we had church together. Then Monday, we started work on the project, came back from a day at work, got out there, and there the kids were out there in the alleyway playing soccer again. So I still had some energy. This was years ago, by the way. I started kicking the soccer ball around with them again. I came back from the work site Tuesday night, and there the kids were waiting for the big gringo to show up. Wednesday night, they were there again, and we played soccer. Thursday, we had to hand-mix cement all day long in the hot Mexican sun. When you start mixing cement by hand and pouring cement by hand, you can't stop. And so we kept pouring, and then at the end, it was 9 o'clock when we got back. I thought, I'm off the hook. I'm off the hook. And just as we got in the driveway, I saw the kids in the alleyway, noticed that we were back, the team was back. And sure enough, about 20 minutes later, a group of them had gathered outside the doorway looking for the gringo. So I dragged my tired body out into the street again. And I probably kicked the ball two or three times. Maybe I just stood around and let them run around. Friday, we worked again. Saturday, and then Saturday night, the pastor came and said, will you preach Sunday morning? always on Saturday night. So I put a sermon together last minute, and I put that sermon together, and I got prepared to preach on Sunday morning. And that Sunday morning, I preached this sermon through a translator, and it was about a 10-minute to 15-minute sermon. And it was, I don't even remember what it was about. I don't remember what I said. I don't remember what text out of the Bible we talked about. I don't remember anything about it. It's probably one of the worst sermons I've ever preached in my life, to be honest. Unprepared, no energy, I was tired. At the end of the sermon, I very reluctantly said, is there anybody here who'd like to make a commitment to follow Christ? And nobody moved. So I thought there was a problem with the translation. So I waited. And then just as I was about to step away, this young boy, 12 years old, in the back raised his hand and said, I'd like to follow Christ. And he came forward and we prayed with him and we encouraged him. His name was Carlos. He was one of the kids with the soccer ball. You see, the sermon wasn't preached that Sunday morning. The sermon was preached in the alleyway with the soccer ball. You see, it's when our actions and our service and our sacrifice line up with our words that God begins to work. It's not an either or. It's not just the service and the actions or just the words. It's a combination. We need to have an answer for why we serve. We need to be able to give people a reason why we sacrifice, why we serve the world, so that they too would come to know Christ. So my question still is this. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? Because I hear a lot of people say, you know, well, we should serve here locally, or we should serve here in the state, or we should serve here nationally, or we should serve globally. Everybody's got a different opinion about where we should serve. But here's what I think. I think wherever God breaks your heart for people, that's where you serve. That's your Jerusalem. That's your Judea. That's your Samaria. That's your world that God is asking you to serve. Amen? Amen.